Father in heaven, again, I ask you to help me today to share this precious word. Help us to all see, hear, and understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation 14. I want you to follow with me. I want you to see where I get this information. I want you to understand where I get it. Why I get it, why I get it, why this particular verse is interpreted the way it is. Or do we have junior church? Chapter 14 of Revelation, chapter 13, I said is an unlucky number, superstitious number. It's a number that sometimes motels and hotels ignore. They don't even have a 13th floor because of the superstitious of it. And so I don't believe in superstition. I don't believe in luck. You're either blessed or you're not blessed. But if it helps you to remember chapter 13 as being unlucky, well, chapter 13 of Revelation is the Antichrist and the false prophet. So that should help you to remember that's chapter 13 of Revelation. Chapter 14 talks about the 144,000. Now, this is the second time that the 144,000 is addressed. The first time it was addressed was in chapter 7. Chapter 7, the 144,000 was chosen. God chose them from the tribes of Israel, 12,000 from each tribe, making 144,000. They are Jews. They are nobody else. They're not Jehovah's Witnesses. They're not Mormons, though many of these denominations have tried to prove or try to prove that they are the 144,000. They are not. These are Jews that God selects to be evangelists during the tribulation period, which lasts for 7 years. In chapter 7, we find that they are chosen from the children of Israel, the 12 tribes. They are marked. They have a mark on their forehead. It's interesting that they are marked. It's also interesting that the mark of the beast is also implemented as well. So during the tribulation period, there'll be marks given either in your forehead or in your hand, and depending on which one you choose will depend on your destiny. Your decision will rest on your destiny. And I'm saying yours, it's not us, because we are the church. And we have already been raptured, chapter 4, Revelation said, come up. And that's why chapter 1 is the introduction to Revelation. Chapters 2 and 3 are the churches, the seven churches. And that's why in chapter 4, it says come up. And after the word come up is mentioned, there's no more mention of church after chapter 14, because we will have been raptured. We will have been raptured. And when we are raptured, we'll be in heaven. And the tribulation period will begin after the church, you and me, have been raptured. We are already in heaven. So God chooses 144,000 to be witnesses, actually to preach the gospel throughout the seven-year tribulation period. And they are marked. This chapter, again, discusses people, nations, languages, and kings during the tribulation period. The tribulation saints, it also talks about the city of Jerusalem. It also talks about those who take the mark of the beast. We'll also learn about Armageddon and Babylon. We don't know how much of that we'll get in today. But we are verse 1 of chapter 14. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion. Now, just that phrase alone, I could preach a message. All the things that's happening, all the things that's going on, you can still know that there is a lamb that's standing. He is standing in authority. He is in a place of authority. He is standing on Mount Zion. And with him, 144,000 having his father's name written on their foreheads. This is the mark. Remember, chapter 7, they were marked. And they were given that mark before the angel made the sound for the judgment to take place. John now sees Jesus standing on Mount Zion in Jerusalem with these 144,000 Jewish evangelists. I want you to understand that there are some interpreters that believe there are two sets of 144,000. I am not of that persuasion, but I will show you the phraseology in these verses where they get that, where they get that interpretation. They believe, some believe there are two sets of 144,000. That would be 288,000. I don't think so. That's just my opinion. I'm going to give you the information so you'll have your opinion. But I will show you the phraseology that's used. I don't think the language is strong enough to support that interpretation, but everybody's entitled to an opinion, and that's why we have interpretations the way we have. But I will give you the information so you'll have your opinion. I believe these, my opinion, are the same 144,000 that was chosen from the Jews and the tribes of Israel in chapter 7. I believe that now we are giving some more information about these 144,000. That's the reason I believe chapter 14. And I believe that because Armageddon and Babylon is talked about in the same chapter, that tells me a time frame. That gives me a time frame. The time frame is simply this. This is the end of the tribulation period. The 144,000 are gathered and they're with Jesus on Mount Zion because this is the end of the tribulation period. We are at the very end because we're going to talk about Armageddon. Now, Armageddon is that big war that takes place at the end of the tribulation period. That's going to take place in the Valley of Jezreel or Megiddo. It's a place where many wars took place. It's the battle where David met Goliath. It is a very, very wide plain, and it's a place where thousands and thousands can gather. It's a very large area, and it's where the last great battle will take place called the Battle of Armageddon, which will take place at the very end of the tribulation period. So I believe this is the scene. This is the place. This is the time frame for the 144,000 who are now gathered with Jesus on Mount Zion. This is the end of the period. They have already done their work of witnessing and testifying on behalf of Jesus. I believe this is it. But I will give you the information so you can make your own choice. God's showing a great miracle here. Jesus will seal the 144 Jewish evangelists, and it occurs before the opening of the sixth and the seventh seal. The seventh seal will produce the seven trumpet judgments. We've already went through those. During the seven trumpet judgments, remember, and this is rehash, one-third of the earth and trees will burn up, one-third of the sea will turn to blood, one-third of the ships in the oceans will be destroyed, one-third of the fresh water supplies will be polluted, one-third of the light of the sun and moon will be diminished. The Antichrist will kill multitudes. He will try to eliminate most of the Jews. He will try to stop the preaching of the 144,000 to no avail. They cannot be harmed. They don't need to be afraid to hold a worship service in the middle of the city. For the name of God is written on their foreheads, and it will preserve and protect them from every judgment and all the diabolical attacks of the Antichrist as well as his false prophet. We as Christians, when we accept Christ as our Savior, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. When we accept him as our Savior, we belong to our Lord. We are guaranteed that we will be protected throughout eternity. Even though we may die a physical death, not one of us will perish. The followers of Antichrist and false prophet will have a mark, a name, and a number of the Antichrist on their head, but it will be worthless. When they stand before Jesus at the judgment, every one of them will perish. Mount Zion was the name of that ancient fortified hill that was controlled by the Jebusites, if you remember your history. King David captured the hill. He took up residence in the fortress that was located on the top. He built a city around that fortress, which was called by two names, the City of David and Jerusalem. Today, some refer to that hill as the Temple Mount and to Jerusalem. We know in the future, this particular place, The Temple Mount will be the place and site of the Millennial Temple. And they will refer to that city as the city of God, the city of righteousness, the city of truth, the city that God loves, the city where God reigns. This is taken by the man by the name of Jim Combs as a Bible commentator. He said in this chapter, verse 1, the Lamb is the leader. In verse 4, the Lamb is the Redeemer. And in verse 10, the Lamb is the Judge. In chapter 7, we learned that the servants of God were sealed on their foreheads to protect them from those coming judgments. In chapter 13, we also discovered another kind of mark, the mark of the beast. Without this mark on the right hand or in the forehead, no one will be able to buy or sell. And in each case, the mark is the name of the one to whom ultimate loyalty is to be given. Here in chapter 14, the 144,000 on Mount Zion bear the name of God. The destiny of every person will be determined by the mark that that person receives. And when judgment comes, there will be no room for any ambiguity. When you've made your decision on the mark, it'll be too late to make any changes. Those who have the mark will be declared by their master. Now, if you're with me, verse 2 of chapter 14, I heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters. We're told in chapter 1 that when Jesus spoke, it was the voice of many waters. And then we heard also that there was great thundering. And we found that when there was thundering, that was when the four living creatures spoke. And like the voice of loud thunder, and I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. Singing will be heard in heaven for the 144,000 who stand now unhurt. This is the end of the tribulation period. They're now standing with the Lamb on Mount Zion unhurt. They have survived the disasters of the Antichrist and the false prophet. And they are singing. And their singing is like the voice of many waters, the great sea and multitude of people, like the voice of loud thunder, the voice of God, or the seven thunders of Revelation chapter 10 and verse 3, calming and soothing. Verse 3, they sang as it were a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Now that phrase there, redeemed from the earth, has given some interpreters to believe that this is 144,000 believers gathered together as part Gentile and part Jews. I just don't think that's quite strong enough to support that view. But this is where it's got, this is the phrase they use to support that idea, because they were redeemed from the earth. That's just not a strong enough language for me to go along with that, but that's fine. Everyone can have their opinion. But what we're getting from this verse is no one will understand their song except the 144,000. Then the next two verses will give us the idea of these demands that have been placed on these 144,000 that enabled them to understand this song. The 144,000 were redeemed from earth. These will be Jews who have accepted Jesus as their Messiah. They are Jews. I believe they are Jews because, again, chapter 7, they were taken from the 12,000 of each tribe. So that makes them Jews. In chapter 7, we find there a reference that they were bondservants of our God. It calls them, this passage would refer to them as being purchased. And so they are specifically, they're called witnesses. Verse 4, these are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. Now let me make this clear. This is the only place in Scripture where men are referred to as virgins. Only place in Scripture. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. Let me try to take that apart and explain that. This is the controversial verse. And there's many that say the 144,000 will be celibate. Let me talk a little bit about celibate. Mike would know what I'm talking about. For some, that didn't go well. For some men, they thought they were celibate, but that they really weren't. And so we hear from, without going in much further, how that worked out for them. So they did things with boys they shouldn't have been doing, and now there's lawsuits galore, and they have to pay off these lawsuits. First of all, the Bible doesn't teach celibacy. Well, Pastor, it sure sounds that way here. That's why I'm going to talk about it. Because it's the only place in Scripture that calls men virgins. And why is that? Let me talk about it. There are those who claim they did not break their marriage vows, or they remained unmarried. That would be two reasons for celibacy, that they would be considered to be celibate. They didn't break their marriage vows, or they were unmarried. Now, Apostle Paul made it very clear when he spoke. He said that some men, not all men are like me. Meaning, he was single. He wasn't married. That's what Paul was talking about. Not everybody has this gift. He made that clear. Not everybody has this gift. And let me tell you this while I'm on this subject. The men who think today they are homosexuals have bought the lie of the devil. They bought that lie. The lie is they think because they're different, like Paul was different, that they're homosexuals. I got news for every homosexual. You're not homosexual, and God didn't make you that way, just so you know that. That's a choice that you make. You're not made that way. That's a choice you make. Let me be clear. God didn't make Adam and Steve. He made Adam and Eve. That's what I read. And if you read anything different, you got the wrong book. Now, let me tell you this. God loves you. He loves you. Now, here's where the problem lies with these who chose that lifestyle. They choose to live it every day. As Christians, we try to live a better lifestyle every day. Did you catch what I said? We try to be like Christ more every day. And we fail miserably at it. But that doesn't give you a license to freely practice sin. That's not a license for that. I know I won't be very popular for that, but that's okay. You'll have to take that up with the Scripture. This isn't Roger 3:16. This is search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which Jesus said testify of me. Others believe they commit that this is a spiritual fornication by the worshiping of idols. It is difficult to say who really is right, but we can be sure of these two things. During the tribulation period, it will be difficult for these men to be married and be good husbands and fathers. That will be a fact. And two, secondly, they will remain pure in spite of living in a world that's filled with immorality and spiritual fornication. The ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes means they will abide in his presence. They will not stray from the will or teachings of Jesus. These were redeemed from among men, means they have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Being the first fruits to God and to the Lamb means that they will be the first Jews saved during the tribulation period with more fruit to follow. Verse 5, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Now, you'd just reading that, you'd think, I thought there was only one person perfect. You're right, it's Jesus. He's the only one perfect. We take on the righteousness of Christ. Having no deceit, in their mouth means truthfulness. They'll be characterized as truthful. They will have nothing to do with the lies of the Antichrist or the counterfeit doctrines of the false prophet. They will be faithful to God, and they will be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And that, by the way, is where we get our righteousness as Christ. Not any works that we try to do. It's the works of Christ that gives us our righteousness. Verse 6. Then I saw another angel. Well, now this is actually the first angel. It's interesting, King James uses the word another. This is actually the first angel that we're in the midst of, in the midst of heaven. This angel flies in the middle of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell in the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. The gospel has been committed to the church. It was the church's responsibility to do the preaching, to see that the gospel was preached. Now, where did I tell you that the church is? The church, remember, is raptured. That's why this angel has to do the preaching, because the church is already raptured. That's why this angel is preaching an everlasting gospel. Is that any different? Let me get to that. No, it's the same gospel that we have. The first of several angels. This will be the first angel of six that we won't even get to today. This is the first angel of six angels. Just when Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet think that they're about to take over the world, God will send angels to keep his plan on track. The church has always been responsible for the proclamation of the gospel, but that will certainly change after the rapture. Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then will the end come." Matthew 24:14. The church will be in heaven. God will use 144,000 Jews. He will also use the two witnesses. We believe Moses and Elijah. And even an angel now that we're set here in this verse to spread his message, he will go to great lengths to give the world one last chance to be saved. We can see God's mercy throughout this whole tribulation period. His mercy, his mercy, his mercy. He loves. He's not willing that any should perish. Not any. What is this gospel that the angel will preach? It's called the everlasting gospel here in this verse, but it's certainly identical to the gospel that the church has preached. Some would try to separate this into different categories: the gospel of grace, or the gospel of the kingdom, the gospel of judgment, the everlasting gospel, Paul's gospel. But I can tell you that all these are all part of the same gospel. No different. Verse 7. I'm getting close. See if I can get verse 7 in. Saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." So people will have two choices. Either they will believe the Antichrist and believe his lie and worship him, or they will fear God and give him all the glory. But choosing to follow the Antichrist will lead to a spiritual death, but choosing to follow God will lead to spiritual life everlasting. So what does it mean to fear God? Satan would have us to believe it means that we should be afraid of God, but that is not correct. To fear God means to have respect for him, to believe that he exists, to believe that he reigns, to believe that he will judge all mankind. And this is the kind of fear that is the beginning of wisdom, and it pleases God. I think I can get one more verse in. Verse 8, another angel, this is the second angel, followed and said, "Babylon is fallen, is fallen." Notice twice it's mentioned. "That great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Babylon is known as the city of Satan. It has a long history of idolatry and astrology and witchcraft and other occult practices. It is the birthplace of many false doctrines and pagan religions, such as goddess worship. In Acts chapter 2 and 13, the new believers of Christ were accused of being drunk on new wine, but they were filled with the Holy Spirit. And in that chapter, wine is a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And in this chapter, the wine of wrath of her fornication is a reference to demonic possession. Making the nations drink of this maddening wine is a reference to Babylon's forcing her satanic-inspired false religions on the world. The ancient city died many centuries ago, but during the 1980s and 1990s, Saddam Hussein, you remember him? He poured hundreds of millions of dollars into rebuilding this city. The rebuilt city will become a great center of religion and trade during the tribulation period. The false prophet will probably locate his headquarters in this false and his false religion there in this city. In verses 6 and 7, we saw that God sent the first angel to proclaim the gospel to all the people. And that angel will proclaim the arrival of God's judgment. And then the second angel will declare the fall of Babylon, which is where we are now. It is the judgment of the Old Testament prophets had predicted it, that it would come to pass. Babylon's fascination with the cult and her spread of the one world harlot religion will bring world class to a fall. We will pick up in chapter 17. We will deal with this harlot religion. Again, Babylon, we'll deal with it more in more detail. The word fallen, I'm going to close with this, has been mentioned twice. It is referenced to two separate falls or two separate judgments. The false religious system will fall first. When the Antichrist turns, somewhere in the middle of the tribulation period, he will throw off the harlot. He'll go along with her ideas and religion for the first 3.5 years, and after that, it's no go. Then he's going to change his mind, and he'll throw off this harlot. As represented in chapter 17, he'll throw her off, which means he'll do away with this. This is garbage to him. He'll go along with it just to get the people deceived to go after him. And so the first thing that'll happen is the false religious system will fall, and that happens in the first after the first 3.5 years. The rebuilt city of Babylon then will fall. This is the physical Babylon that will be rebuilt, and it will fall again when it is burned to the ground. It'll all happen within an hour, probably an explosion of some sort, probably some sort of a bomb will destroy it, because it's going to happen in an hour. It's the only explanation I can give you, how a whole city can be destroyed in an hour, and that will happen at the end of the tribulation period. All right. That brings me to verse 9, and the third angel. We'll put a stop right there. We'll pick up, Lord willing, next Sunday. All right. I've enjoyed this study immensely. Would you all stand? It's time to go home. I'm glad that you were able to visit with us. It just seemed like we just got here, and it's time to go home. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for the opportunity we had today to share your precious word. Glad that all these that are here today were able to participate in it and hear it. And I pray that they'll get a grasp of it and understand that we definitely are living in perilous times. And things are getting put together for the things that are happening now are happening for a purpose and reason. But Lord, we don't need to be afraid of that, because Lord, you're going to rapture us out, because we're not appointed to wrath. And so we're thankful and grateful, Father, that you love us so much. And I know that you love everyone, and you want to give everybody a chance to be saved. And I see your mercy, and I see your love, even in the midst of tribulation. I see it all. And you're so loving, and you're so precious, and you're so patient. Thank you for our time today. Be with these now as we travel to our homes. Give us a safe trip to our homes and a wonderful and blessed week. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said, amen, so be it.